Would you pray with me, church? Father, we are so thankful for just this weekly rhythm that we have kind of carved out of our schedules to refocus our attention on you. I believe with my whole heart that you have a word, a message, an encouragement, a challenge, a conviction for all of us this morning. And so I pray that your Holy Spirit would be with us wherever we find ourselves this morning, and that you would be just challenging us and encouraging us and pointing us to you, conforming us into your image so that we would live our lives looking more like Jesus and building your kingdom here in Winchester as it is in heaven. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, church, I'm so glad that you are here with us this morning as we continue our series that we've entitled Eyewitnesses. We're looking at different people who had encounters with Jesus after the resurrection. And this encounter is actually going to be a little bit different because we're going to be in the book of Acts. So if you have your Bibles, I'd love to have you turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9 is going to be where we find ourselves this morning. And so as we hop into that, I'm going to read it here in just a minute, but I wanted to start by talking about an escape room. So how many of you have ever been to an escape room? If you've been to an escape room, do me a favor and drop that in the comments below. I had the privilege of going to an escape room one time with a large group of friends, and we had a good time, I guess you could say. We got out of the escape room, but it had nothing to do with me. I did not contribute to the escape room experience at all, and I think the reason is I really just didn't have the patience. I didn't want to follow the process the way that it was supposed to be followed. I just wanted to find a way to get out as quickly as possible. And so rather than following the clues and the process that was supposed to be followed, I just ran around picking stuff up and looking for any clue that I could find that might help me get out of the room faster. And if you've been to an escape room, you realize that that's not how they were created to be participated in. That's not how it was made to be. There's a set of clues and there's a process that you follow along the way. And if you find the right clues and you ask the right questions, you will get out of that escape room. It's made for you to get out of it. And as I think about these encounters that we're going to look at this morning in Acts chapter 9, really, the goal was to look at one eyewitness encounter in Acts chapter 9. But as I studied, I realized that there's actually two encounters here in Acts chapter 9 that I think kind of show us the process of what it looks like to journey with God, to have a relationship with God. And it's kind of like that escape room. It's a process. And we've got to begin to ask the right questions and get to the right space in our relationship with God. And the Bible says that God wants us to have a relationship with him, that he gives us everything we need for life and godliness. So in the same way, where all of the clues are there to get out of the escape room. In our life, God has given us everything that we need in nature and in scripture and in the church and in the Holy Spirit to see who he is and what he's like. But we've got to be willing to lean into that process and to look for God in the midst of everything. I think we're going to see this play out in Acts chapter 9. So the context of Acts chapter 9, like I said, it's a little bit different than some of our other eyewitness encounters, because so far our other eyewitness encounters were encounters with the physical embodied Jesus after the resurrection. At the end of the Gospels, we see Jesus show up, and for 40 days, he kind of bounces back and forth in different situations and hangs out with different disciples for different reasons. And we've been looking at those encounters, but today the encounter that we are going to see is actually after he ascends into heaven. So 40 days he's with his disciples, and then the last time he's with them, they actually see him ascending into heaven, and his kind of physical presence on earth is gone until the second coming, but he still shows up in different ways. And so after the ascension of Christ, the persecution of the church begins to rise. And in Acts chapter 8, the chapter before our text this morning, we see the first Christian that's actually killed for being a Christian. Stephen is martyred for being a Christian. So the persecution is arising. The disciples are getting discouraged, confused, maybe even a little bit distracted from that mission that God has called them to. And that's where we pick up our passage. In Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1, it says this. It says, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found anyone belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So like I said, in Acts chapter 8, we see the first Christian martyred, and Saul, this character that's introduced to us in Acts chapter 9, was actually there giving approval and encouragement to the Jewish people that were killing Stephen for following Jesus. And he is on this passionate mission to end the church, to end Christianity as we know it. And it says Saul, and he goes to the high priest, the leaders of the Jewish religion, and he asked them essentially for an arrest warrant. He asked them that he might have an arrest warrant so that he could go and find anyone belonging to the way, anyone who follows after the name of Jesus, that he might arrest them and bring them back to Jerusalem so that they could be on trial and ultimately stoned just like Stephen. Saul is on a mission to kill the church and to kill Christians. And I think he gets a bad rap for this, obviously, because murder is not a good thing. But one thing I want to point out in the context of this is that Saul is zealous for God. Like, Saul really wants to find God. He really wants to please God. He's doing this, and he's really persecuting the church because he thinks it's what God would want. See, at this time, there was all kinds of false teachers that would arise and say that they were prophets or say that they were the Messiah. And so when Jesus comes and says he's the Messiah, Saul thinks that he's preaching a false message, that he's trying to get people to stop following Yahweh, to stop following the God of Israel. And so even though Saul missed God himself in the flesh, I think that what we see here is that Saul's trying to chase after God. He's trying to follow God. And what I would say to some of us, including myself this morning, is sometimes some of us might be so passionate for the things of God that we miss out on the presence of God. Sometimes we're so passionate about chasing after the things of God, about pleasing God, about making God happy, about doing what we think he wants us to do, that when he shows up and speaks into our life, we miss him. And that's what Saul was doing here. He was chasing after the things of God. He thought what he was doing was ultimately going to lead to God being pleased with him, but God showed up in the flesh, Jesus Christ in the flesh, and Saul denied him. Sometimes we get so passionate about the things of God that we miss out on the presence of God. And this is where Saul finds himself this morning. And I think a lot of us have found ourselves in this situation before, chasing after the things of God, but missing out on the presence of God. But God's gracious with Saul, and it moves on in verse 4. And it said, now, so he's got this arrest warrant. He's going to go from Jerusalem into Damascus and begin to find other Christians with this arrest warrant. And it says, now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? See, because Saul was so zealous for the things of God, he wanted to experience a right relationship with God. Jesus didn't give up on him, and Jesus doesn't give up on people. Jesus is chasing after Saul, and he shines a light around him, and he calls him by name. He says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus doesn't give up on people. If there is breath in your lungs, there is still an opportunity for you to have a right relationship with God. If there is still breath in your lungs, you can still be used by God. And I have this conversation with people all the time. When I invite people to church, I can't tell you the amount of times that I've heard people look me in the eye and say, you don't want me coming to your church, because if I come to church, the roof will probably collapse or the building will get struck by lightning. I hear people say that all the time because people believe that they can out-sin God. They believe that they've done too much, that they've gone too far, that they can't have a relationship with God. And if that's you, if you're watching church online from home because you think there's no way that you would ever be welcomed into the building, Canvas is a place for you. And Jesus wants to have a right relationship with you. He wants you to have a right relationship with him. If there's still breath in your lungs, you can still be used by God. And for those of us that are believers, I would say that most of us don't believe this, or most of us wouldn't fall into this trap in our minds theologically, right? We would say we know that there's no one that's too far for God's grace. But I think practically, if we're being honest, practically, there are people in our lives that we just think are too far gone. We think there's no hope. There's no chance. We stopped praying for them. We stopped trying to have conversations with them about Jesus because we just assume that they're too far from God. And I think if any story in the Bible tells us that that's not true, it's Saul. Saul was on his way to murder Christians, and Jesus shows up in his life and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" If we're in here and if you're listening to my voice and you're a believer in Jesus, don't give up on anyone. If there's still breath in their lungs, there's still an opportunity for God to use them in miraculous ways. Keep praying. Keep seeking opportunities to have conversations with people who are far from God. Jesus doesn't give up on people. He calls Saul by name, and then it goes on and he says, this is Saul's response. I love this. I think this is really one of the keys that we're going to find to our kind of journey with God this morning. It says, and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and enter the city and you will be told what you are to do." So like I talked about at the beginning with the escape room, that there's kind of this journey, this process that you're supposed to follow along in order to get to the place that you want to be at the end. And I think the same is true for our relationship with God. And I would say it this way, that the first step in any genuine journey towards God starts with the question that Saul asked, starts with this question, "Who are you, Lord?" The first step in any genuine journey towards God starts with this question that Saul asks. See, Jesus shows up, calls Saul by name, and Saul asks the most important question that you can ask when you're trying to take a journey towards God, and that's, "Jesus, who are you? Who are you, Lord?" And I believe wholeheartedly that if you're listening to this message, whether you're watching it this morning or listening to it on a podcast, that you're listening to it because you are in a journey towards a relationship with God. And all of us find ourselves all over the map when it comes to this journey towards our relationship with God. But I would say that no matter where you find yourself in, it's important for us to continually come back to this question, to ask this question over and over and over again. "Jesus, who are you, Lord?" And Saul asked it at the beginning of his journey where he really didn't understand who Jesus was. He had a misunderstanding of who Jesus was. And so he was living his life completely contrary to the things of God because he had missed out on who Jesus was. And Jesus shows up in his life, and the best question that you can possibly ask when you're trying to figure out what it looks like to journey in a relationship with God, the best and only question that you can start with is, "Who are you, Jesus?" We have to genuinely seek the scriptures and talk with other believers and ask this question, "Who are you, Jesus? What are you like? And what does it look like for me to follow you?" The first step in any journey towards a relationship with God is to ask this question, "Who are you, Lord?" And whether you're brand new to the faith, you wouldn't even consider yourself a Christian, you should start with this question. But some of you might find yourself like Saul, who you think you've been following God for years and years and years. Maybe you grew up in the church and you've done all of the right things and you've checked all of the boxes. Let me encourage you. It's never a bad thing to come back to this question and to ask this question over and over and over again. "Jesus, who are you? What are you like?" See, the end goal for every single Christian should be to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Our goal in life is to look more and more like Jesus. That way we can build his kingdom here on earth. And so we should constantly come back to this question. We should regularly ask ourselves, are we getting this right? Do we know who Jesus is and what he would do in these situations in our life? And so I think Saul asks a super good, super important question that we all should ask as we start on our journey towards God. And that is, "Jesus, who are you?" And so Jesus says, "It's me, Jesus, the one you're persecuting. I am the Messiah. I am the promised one of God. You missed me when I was here on earth, but I'm giving you another chance." And he says, "Rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Real quick side application here. As we journey towards God, as we seek after God, there are going to be people in our life who aren't going to understand it. See, the people that were with Saul, they heard the voice of God, but they didn't see everything the way that Saul saw it. And so not everyone is going to see what you see, but don't let that distract you. Don't let that stop you from chasing after God, because you will find people in your life that see what you see and that have experienced what you experience and are willing to go after Jesus with you. And so find those people in your life, surround yourself with those people and chase after God together. So moving on, it says that Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hands and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. So Jesus makes Saul blind for the next 3 days. And he's so blind, he can't see anything. They have to walk him into the city. It's kind of a weird thing to do. But as I was thinking about it, as I was preparing for this sermon, really, Jesus, Saul is going to become Paul. He's going to become one of the greatest preachers in literally the history of all time. And I think what Jesus did here was he just gave Saul or Paul a 3-day sermon illustration. See, the scripture describes those of us who don't know God as being blind, that we're without sight, that we're missing out on the true, genuine purpose of our lives here on earth. And so I think Jesus was really just giving Paul a sermon illustration so that he can know and understand that when he was trying to kill Christians, when he was trying to put an end to the church, he was operating as a blind man. He was missing out on the point of it all. And he kind of gets a few days to sit and reflect on what it looks like for him to have really a true and right relationship with God, to have his eyes open and to see who Jesus truly is. And so moving on, we're going to see this next encounter that Jesus ends up having with another disciple by the name of Ananias. And Ananias's experience looks a whole lot different than Saul's experience. Saul has this big, huge, massive experience where the light shines around him and Jesus is speaking to him and everybody can kind of see that something's going on. And what we're going to see with Ananias is that Jesus just kind of shows up when Ananias is all alone and just kind of speaks to him through this kind of quiet vision. And so as we kind of jump from Saul's experience to Ananias's experience, I would say Jesus shows up in our lives in all different ways. And we shouldn't compare our experience to other people's experience. We shouldn't say, man, God showed up for that person in a huge way. And we know that that was this miraculous thing. And God never shows up in my life in that way. We can't play this comparison game because God shows up in each of our lives individually the way that we need him to show up. And so he shows up on the road to Damascus to Saul in this huge light. And with Ananias, Ananias is kind of further along in his journey of faith towards God. He was what we would consider a disciple. And so Jesus kind of shows up differently in his life. It says this. It says, "Now there was a disciple in Damascus," right place, right time. God uses people where they're at. It says, "The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,'" this is so important, "and Ananias replied, 'Here am I, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight at the house of Judas. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and laying his hands on him so that he might regain his sight.'" And as I was studying this passage this week, just asking that God would give us a word for to encourage and to challenge us as a body of believers, these two phrases from Saul and Ananias jumped off the page at me. Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" I think that's the, like I said earlier, the first step in any genuine journey towards God is to ask that question, "Who are you, Lord?" And then moving on, Ananias asks the next important question. The next step in any genuine journey towards God starts with this statement, "Here am I, Lord." So as Saul is kind of starting in this journey of following after God, he asks the question, Jesus, who are you? What are you like? What does it look like for me to follow you? And then Ananias, who's been following Jesus for a while, Jesus shows up and asks him to do something. And his statement, the response to Jesus showing up in his life is, here am I, Lord. I will go where you need me to go. I will do what you need me to do. This is the same thing, and I'm sure Ananias thought this as Jesus shows up in his life, kind of the same phrase and wording from Isaiah 6. In Isaiah 6, it says this, I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? God saying, who can I send? Who can go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. The same way Jesus shows up in this vision in Ananias's life. And he says, Ananias, and Ananias responds, here am I, send me. The proper response to the resurrected Jesus should start with, who are you, Lord? And should end with, here am I, Lord. But this is a process. This is a journey. It takes us time to get there. And sometimes we've got to go back. Maybe we've asked that question before, who are you, Lord? Sometimes we've got to go back and ask it again and again and again, in order to get to a point where we can say, here am I, Lord. You're worth following. You're worth giving everything up for. And so he says, here am I, Lord. And Jesus tells him that he's got to go and meet Saul. And Saul's reputation has gone before him. Ananias knows who Saul is. And so even though he's come to a point where he can say, here am I, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. He gets the marching orders. He gets the commands from Jesus. And he's got a little bit of a pushback. In verse 13, it says, but Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And I hear that he has the authority from chief priests to bind all who call your name. And so right after Jesus shows up to Ananias, he says, here I am, Lord. I'll go where you need me to go. I'll do what you need me to do. Jesus tells him what he's about to do. And he's like, whoa, hold on a second. Have any of you ever been in a situation like this? Have any of you ever been in a place where God, you know God's calling you to do something, and then when you get that command, when you realize what it is that he's asking you to do, you're like, wait a second, hold on. Are you sure? Are you sure you want me to do that? Are you sure you want me to share my faith with that person? Are you sure you want me to show up to that situation? Are you sure you want me to do that thing? This is what Ananias does to Jesus. He says, are you sure? Do you know who Saul is? Do you know what he's done? Do you know what he's capable of? He was sent here to arrest people like me and to send me to prison and possibly to be stoned. And you want me to just show up to a house that he's hanging out at? And I think this is a beautiful picture of what it looks like to journey in a relationship with God. Because God's not interested in robots. If he wanted to just make Ananias obey him, he could have just made Ananias obey him. But he enters into a relationship with Ananias and gives Ananias this command and asks him to be obedient. He's not afraid of your questions. He's not afraid of your doubts. And so Ananias has this relationship with God. He's in this journey in a relationship with God. And he asks these pushback questions. He says, are you sure? Do you know what you're asking me to do? And I don't know if Ananias didn't want God to forgive Saul. Maybe Ananias was friends with Stephen and he's like, dude, that dude just killed my best friend. You're asking me to go and I know you're gracious and you're going to forgive him and you're asking me to be a part of that. Or maybe he was just afraid that Saul wasn't going to actually be converted and Saul was going to bring him to jail and have him killed. I don't know the reason why Ananias was so hesitant. But what I do know is he engages in this wrestle with God. And on the other side of it, on the other side of him asking questions and saying, are you sure? Do you really know what you're calling me to do? On the other side of that, he still ends up obeying. He ends up going with his original statement, here am I, Lord. Look at it. It says, the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before Gentiles and kings. Jesus says, I have a huge plan for Saul. I'm going to use him in some really big ways. But in order for me to use him, I need you to go. I need you to do this thing for me. I'm going to use your obedience to change the world, but you've got to go. It says, for I will show him how much he has to suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying hands on him, he said, brother saw the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. See, Ananias had been given a command by God to go and to tell Saul this. And he wrestled. He was like, are you sure? Do you know what you're doing, God? But at the end of it, at the end of that wrestle, he was still able to believe what God said to be true about Saul. He enters into the room and he says, brother Saul, I know who you were. I know your past. I know what you did to my friend Stephen. But at the end of the day, I believe what God says. I believe that God has a bigger plan. And I'm going to believe about you what God says about you. And God says that you're a brother. And that you are going to go before Gentiles and kings. And you are going to preach the gospel. And you are going to suffer for the sake of Jesus. God has a bigger plan. And at the beginning, when Ananias was given the command, he didn't understand the plan and he wrestled with God. I love that God invites him into that wrestle and then gives him the answer to that question. I've got a bigger plan. I'm going to use you to tell Saul his marching orders, and then I'm going to use Saul to change the world. Makes me think of Isaiah 55, verse 8, that says, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. See, Ananias didn't realize that God could use someone like Saul, that he could just totally flip the script and change the direction of Saul's life. But God's thoughts are not like our thoughts. His plans are better than our plans. And so sometimes he's going to ask us to do something. He's going to ask you or me to be obedient in a certain way. And we're going to be like, whoa, 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 whoa. Are you sure you know what you're doing? I can't do that. I'm not good enough to do that. I don't have the skills or talents or abilities to do that. Or you want me to talk to that person? Or you want me to do that thing? And we're going to be prompted by the Holy Spirit to do things that God wants us to do. And sometimes it's not going to make sense. And as we journey in our relationship with God, believer, you have to get better at hearing that prompting of the Holy Spirit. We have to get better at hearing the commands of God from God. And we've got to get better at saying, here am I, Lord. I mean, just imagine what would happen if Ananias answered, here am I, Lord. And Jesus said, sweet, glad you're ready. Glad you're in. I need you to go hang out with Saul for a little bit. And Ananias said, no way, no way, God, I'm out. Imagine what would happen. Imagine what we might have missed out on as a church. Imagine some of the books of the Bible that might not be here if Ananias said, no way, Lord, not that. And I can't help but think that there's situations in my life, I know for a fact there have been times where I felt the Holy Spirit telling me to go somewhere or do something or talk to someone or pray for someone, and I said no. And imagine some of the opportunities that we might miss out on if we're not willing to get to a point where we can say, here am I, Lord, send me. Even if I don't understand the whole plan, even if I think you picked the wrong person, imagine what we might be a part of if we get better at saying yes to God. The next Billy Graham might be in your daughter's dance class. Might be your son's little league coach. There might be people that God wants to unleash his power and his authority on their lives, just like he wanted to do in Saul's life. And what if God calls you to step into those places and to have those conversations and to pray for those people and you're unwilling? We've got to get better at asking the question that Saul asked and getting to a point where we can make the statement that Ananias said. We've got to be willing to ask this question, Jesus, who are you? What are you like? What do you want for me to do in this situation? And then get to a point where, like Ananias, we can say, here am I, Lord, send me. So Ananias obeys, goes and does exactly what God calls him to do. And it says this in verse 15. It says, immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he regained his sight. Then he arose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Ananias obeyed God even when it was difficult. And look at the miracle that he was able to see. Imagine how much stronger Ananias' faith is going to be after he sees scales fall from Saul's eyes and sees the man who was just killing Christians getting baptized. You never know what type of miracle you will see when you say yes to God. You never know what type of miracle you will see if you're willing to say yes to God. Ananias wrestled. And he ultimately got to a point where he was able to say, you know what? I don't get it. I don't understand it. I don't know why you're doing this. I don't know why you're calling me into this, but I'm going to be obedient anyway. Here am I. Send me. And God uses him in some miraculous ways. See, as we journey with God, as we enter into this process, as we're chasing after God, we've constantly got to ask that question that Saul asked and get to a point where we can make that statement that Ananias said. We've got to ask Jesus, who are you? Who are you? What are you like? And we've got to make that statement. Here am I. Send me. I'm almost done. Last statement here. It goes on in verse 19. I love this. It says, for some days Saul was with the disciples at Damascus. I think this is so important. This is something we can't miss. That it happens in community. This journey, this relationship towards God happens in community. When we ask the question, who are you, Lord? We shouldn't do it by ourselves on a Google search. We should do it with other people that are earnestly seeking to know more about who God is and what he's like. Saul did it in a community. He did it around other believers. So as we journey with God, we should do it with other believers. We should surround ourselves with people who are also journeying towards God. And we should ask this question, Jesus, who are you? What are you like? What does it look like for us to follow you in America in 2021? What does it look like for us to be faithful disciples of Christ? And as we learn more about what it looks like for us to follow him, that we as other believers together say, here am I, Lord, send me, send us. We will go together. We will build your kingdom. Whatever you ask us to do, we'll be obedient. See, there's accountability in that. There's strength in that. God uses us together as a family of believers. Don't do it alone. Ask, who are you, Lord, with others? And bring others with you as you say, here am I, Lord. We're all on a journey in our relationship with God. The process starts with us asking, who are you? Ends with us being obedient, saying, here am I, Lord. Just kind of want to end by going back to that opening illustration of that escape room. I think that it's a pretty good earthly illustration of what it looks like to journey after God. That we have this whole life in front of us. And God is revealing himself to us through the scriptures and through the church and through his Holy Spirit. And he's inviting us into a relationship with him. We just got to work together with other believers and keep our eyes focused on him. And he will reveal to us what to do next. He will give us the next step, the next thing that we need to do to obey him. 2 Peter 1 verse 3 says it this way, by his divine power, God has given us everything that we need for living a godly life. We have it. We have everything that we need to follow after God, to chase after God. When we ask that question, who are you, Lord? We have the answer in scripture and in the Holy Spirit's leading and in the life and message of Jesus. As we ask that question, we'll find the answer, and we'll find the answer together with other believers. And my hope and my prayer is that we would find the answer, who Jesus is, and that like Ananias, we'd be obedient, and we'd say, here am I, Lord. Just imagine what we might accomplish as a church in the city of Winchester if we as a group, as a family of believers, would ask the question, who are you, Lord, and would ultimately respond with, here am I, Lord, send me, send us. Imagine what God might do in our city if we as a group of a few hundred people come together and we understand who Jesus is and what he's like, and we're willing to be obedient to him even when it's difficult, even when it doesn't make sense. Imagine how God might use our little faithful steps of obedience day by day to do what he's prompting us to do, to say the things that he's prompting us to say, to pray for the people he's prompting us to pray for. Imagine how God might transform our city. Imagine how revival might break out if we would just be obedient. If we would just say, who are you, Lord? And here am I, Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this passage. I thank you so much for Saul's response to your encounter in his life and Ananias' response to your encounter in his life and what it teaches us about how we journey in our faith and in our relationship with you. God, I pray for every single person at Canvas. I pray that we would be a church of people that ask the question, who are you, Lord? That we earnestly seek the scriptures, that your Holy Spirit would reveal to us the true Jesus and what it looks like to follow him in America in 2021. And that we would be willing to be obedient, to step out by faith and to say, here am I, Lord. Even if it doesn't make sense, even if we don't get it, I pray that we would be a people of faith that believe that your ways are better than our ways, your thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and that we would be obedient to you even when it's difficult. God, build your kingdom in our city for your glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.